Bibles, just before 1 Samuel. The book of Ruth is an incredible story of true events that occurred 3,000 years ago. And in its presentation, one of the things the storyteller is doing is drawing our attention to the active work of God. Shows us that He is sovereign and He is actively exercising His sovereignty. In chapter 2 of Ruth, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi have come to Bethlehem and they are destitute. They're impoverished. And their plan to survive is that they will essentially beg. God's law required that His people not glean or not harvest the edge of their fields and not to go back and pick up after themselves when they harvested. And so Ruth and Naomi's plan to avoid starvation was that Ruth would glean in whoever's field she might find favor. And the way the storyteller presents it to us, he said, by chance, she just happened to come to the field of one of Naomi's kinsmen redeemers. By chance, you and I have just happened to come together with God's people in a place where by chance we might just happen to hear His word tonight. God was sovereignly at work in Ruth's life and Naomi's life and in our lives. This word is for us. So before we read it, let's ask God to help us to hear His word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who has spoken. You are the only true and living God, and we thank you that you have spoken. And once again, we acknowledge that we are not like you. You made us in your image, but we have rejected you. Our nature is fallen and separated from you. And if we will hear your words, it will be because you help us. And so we ask that you would help us now. That by the same Spirit that you used to write and preserve these words, that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to hear them with faith. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Hear God's word from Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a pretty famous saying, quote, of the Southern writer of Southern Gothic fiction, Flannery O'Connor. Flannery O'Connor wrote some very unique short stories, very disturbing short stories, in which most of the main characters met a very tragic end. And someone asked her one time, "What does this story mean?" And she said, "If I could explain to you the story in just a sentence or two, I wouldn't have had to written it." And she was teaching us something in that, that there's something about the way stories work that have to go down inside. You can't summarize them in a sentence or two. In God's Word, in the Bible, we have His Word presented to us in multiple forms. So at times it's a historical account, a report essentially of events. Other times, of course, His Word is presented to us in Psalm or in Proverb. In the New Testament, we have a lot of very detailed, very logic-driven letters. But in this part of God's Word, we have a story, a true story, and yet it's not simply a historical account. It's presented to us as very, very carefully crafted literature. Again, the events are true, and yet they are artfully retold so as to draw attention to some things and to make us ponder. So we have to keep that in mind if we are going to benefit from this text we've just read to the greatest degree. So we need to ponder. So let's ponder it together tonight. In every story, there's some conflict, some problem. And this storyteller, we don't even know who the human was. We confess together as good Presbyterians that we know ultimately God is telling us a story. We don't know which human He used, but He used a very skilled person to tell us the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And this person draws our attention to certain things, and one of the ways the storyteller draws our attention is by introducing something at the beginning and then wrapping it up at the end. I forget who, another writer said, if you introduce a gun into your story, it better go off by the end of the third act. And they didn't have guns back then, but they understood that same principle. So we'll get a clue at what this story is about right here in this very first verse of chapter 3. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 3, and let's see what's the problem here. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, says to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Now, we're coming in on the middle of a story. Naomi is a member of God's people, and she lived after the Exodus. She lived after God's people have met again in Moab, and Moses has reminded them of God's covenant with them and has assured them that God is about to give them the land He promised and that He will be their king. And the people cross in. Naomi lives during that time, a time when the judges ruled. The time when the judges ruled was a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Naomi was married to a man whose name actually means "My God is King," Elimelech. My God is King. But there was a famine in the land. And rather than trusting this God who had promised to be their king and staying in the land that had been promised to them, they left and they went to the land of their enemies, Moab. And once they get there, Naomi's husband dies. And her two sons marry Moabite women, which was not expressly forbidden, but the last time that had happened, it actually led God's people into idolatry, and many Israelites died because of it. So it wasn't exactly the best thing to do. So they marry these Moabite women, and they're barren. They have no children. And then the sons die. So Naomi is in the land of her enemies with no husband, no sons, no grandchildren to grow up and take care of her in her old age, and these two daughters-in-law who are depending on her. And she says to them, "Look, daughters-in-law, go back to your people. There's no hope for me. But there's still hope for you. You could marry again and have children. So go back to your people. Go back to your gods. And may Yahweh, my God, give you rest in the house of a new husband." Well, one of them does go back. But the other, Ruth, says, "No, I'm going with you." So they come back to Bethlehem. And when they get back, as we said earlier, they meet this man, Boaz. And Boaz is very gracious to Ruth. And he heaps blessing on her. Sends her away with tons of food, provides protection for her, and says, "Work with my workers through the whole harvest, so that you'll be safe and you'll have plenty." So the harvest have ended. And Naomi says, shouldn't I find rest for you? Now, one more interesting thing to know. When Naomi and Ruth came back and the townspeople meet them, they say, "Is this Naomi?" They're essentially saying, "What has happened to you?" And Naomi, which means pleasant, by the way, says to them, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because I went away full. And Yahweh has brought me back empty. Call me bitter." So we're picking up here. Naomi is bitter. And she says it's because God has made her empty. And now she says to Ruth, "Shouldn't I find you rest?" Now what is she trying to find rest from? Is she really trying to find rest for Ruth, or is she trying to find rest for herself? Well, there's some clues here. We are told in chapter 2 that Boaz is something called a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, by God's law, has a duty when one of the members of his clan has fallen into poverty. He has a duty to rescue them by purchasing their land, or purchasing it back if it's been sold to someone else, so that they would have a means of sustenance. Boaz has a relationship with Naomi. And Boaz has an obligation to Ruth's dead husband to preserve his name, but it's not real clear what his obligation is to Ruth, because she's a Moabite. When God's people were wandering in the wilderness, the Moabites tried to curse God's people. And so in Deuteronomy, God says, "No Moabite will ever stand in the assembly of Yahweh, in the assembly of my people. No Moabite will ever stand." So it's not real clear what his obligation is to Ruth. But he has an obligation to Naomi. So we have to wonder, why didn't Naomi just ask Boaz herself? They both live in Bethlehem. Why didn't Naomi go to him? And why did she wait until the end of the harvest? Perhaps it's because there's quite a bit at risk. When Ruth comes home the first day after working with Boaz, Boaz has given them a whole week's worth of food. He had told his workers, "Look, I want you to be a little sloppy. You see this woman, Ruth? I want you to drop a little bit now and then on the ground so that she has more to pick up. And if she gets bold and she actually starts to glean out of the pile that you've already gathered, don't stop her. And don't any of you lay a finger on her. She is safe with my people." Boaz, in one day, has given them enough food for a week. And he tells her, "Come back. Stay with my workers." That might, just might, depending on how long the harvest is, both the barley and the wheat harvest, that might be enough food for them to make it through the coming year. Those are pretty high stakes. I'm thinking, if I were Naomi, I would not want to risk changing Boaz's mind. But now the harvest is over. Boaz has a relationship to me, but I'm old. Ruth's young. She's kind of nice looking. Naomi says to Ruth, "Look, I want you to fancy yourself up. I want you to bathe. I want you to put on the nice clothes. Put on some of that perfume you still have. And I want you to go." Now, twice from Boaz and from Naomi, we've already been told it's not safe for Ruth to go to the harvesters in the daylight. Naomi is going to send her at night. So what's going on here? Naomi is willing to risk Ruth. She's not willing to risk the harvest. Naomi is restless. Naomi still feels empty. She is restless. Her circumstances are burdensome to her. And the reality is, we are in the same place. There is an emptiness that we have. We find that there's an emptiness related to our work. There's something lacking in our relationships with one another. There's something lacking about our own relationship with ourselves, with the way we work inside. And it stems from the biggest emptiness we have. If you have been in Christian culture for any length of time at all, you have no doubt heard the phrase, "There's a God-shaped hole in each of us." And that's meant to communicate something helpful, but I think in a way it's actually unhelpful. So you guys are painting. It looks fantastic in there. Y'all are welcome to come to my house. I've been recently doing some painting. And when I paint, I have to fill a lot of holes. So I go around with my spackle and I fill the holes. But I live with 5 children, all of them under age 14. 2 of them age 3 and 5. So some holes are bigger than others. Yeah. Some holes, the spackle is just not doing it. But here's what I've learned. If I'm committed, I can figure out a way to fill up that hole. If you cram enough newspaper in there, you can eventually get the drywall mud to stick. And worst case scenario, you can at least put a new piece of drywall over the hole. And that's how I think of holes. If I try hard enough, I can eventually fill that thing up. We don't have a God-shaped hole. We have a void. We have an emptiness. When God made us, He made us to be in relationship with Himself, the one true, infinite God. And when we were separated from Him, that left an infinite void. No matter what we try to cram in there, it's not going to fill it up. Naomi is trying to fill up an infinite void by improving her circumstances. And we're just like that. Like Naomi, we reject God. Like Naomi, we are born separated from God with a nature that is idolatrous, a nature that tries to find good things and make them good enough to fill up that void. And there's a warning for us here. We have that same problem. We are restless because of our emptiness. But there's hope as well. Ruth shows us the solution to our restlessness. Look in verse 6. Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, just like Naomi told her. Boaz has finished working. He has put in a long day. And he celebrates. The harvest is done. And they finish processing the grain, and he eats, and he has a little wine, and he's merry, and he lays down to sleep. And just like Naomi told her, Ruth slips in and lays down at his feet. And at midnight, he wakes up. "What in the world? There's a woman here. What's going on? Who are you?" And Ruth says, "I'm Ruth, your servant. spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And she's saying two things there. One, the spread your wings thing, she's saying, marry me. It's a euphemism. It's a figure of speech. Spread the corner of your garment. Spread your wings over me. Marry me. She's not making any type of lewd proposal. She's saying to him, marry me. And he clearly understands the meaning. But she's saying a second thing to him as well. When she works in his field the first day, and he takes notice of her, and he asks his workers, who is that woman? And they tell him it's Ruth. He knows who she is. He's already heard the story of Ruth and Naomi coming from Moab. And so he showers blessing on her and actually invites her over to eat at the middle of the day break. And she says to him, why are you being so gracious to me? And he says, I know who you are. I know what you've done for your mother-in-law. And may Yahweh, the one under whose wing you've come to seek refuge, may he repay you. Now, he's not saying that we earn God's favor. He's actually calling on one of God's oldest promises. God promised Abraham way back that whoever blessed God's people, he would bless, and whoever cursed them, he would curse. And Boaz says to Ruth, you have blessed God's people. May God repay you for that. And he is the one under whose wing you've come for refuge. Now Ruth is saying to Boaz, by chance, Boaz, I just happen to be near you. By chance, you just happen to be my kinsman redeemer. By chance, you just happen to be God's provision of refuge for me. So will you redeem me? It's amazing. Ruth is not trying to maximize her opportunity. She's not trying to make the best of a bad situation. The tendency of our hearts, the thing that Naomi does, is try to make the best of a bad situation. Don't risk the harvest. It's the best shot you got. But now that it's over, let's see if we can make this marriage happen. Let's see if we can get this redemption thing going. Let's send in Ruth. Yes, it's risky, but let's make the best of what we have. And Boaz says, Ruth doesn't do that. Ruth has come back and found that she enjoys a very good reputation among all the townspeople. She could have had any husband. She could have had a young husband. Boaz is not a young man. Boaz will most likely die long before Ruth. And Ruth will be in the same spot again, husbandless and perhaps childless. It'd be a better bet if she were going to make the best of this situation. It would be a better bet to marry a young man. And Boaz marvels and he says, this is even better than the first thing. You're not trying to do what's best for you. You're not trying to make the best of a bad situation. You are relying on Yahweh's provision. And that's the solution for us as well. The solution to the restlessness we feel from the emptiness in our relationships, the emptiness in the relationship we should have with God, the solution is God's provision. Resting in God's provision is how we find rest. So what has God provided? God has provided for us a redeemer. He has provided for us a kinsman, an older brother. And what's astounding, whereas Boaz is not merely risk, for Boaz this would be costly. It would cost him something. If he were to marry Ruth, he would now not get by just by giving her a little food. He will have to meet her daily needs, clothe her, and her mother-in-law. And whatever plans he had for his property will now go to their children. It will be very costly for Boaz. For our Redeemer, it cost him everything. A man like Boaz is a wonderful man to observe, but even he, is not good enough to solve his own problem in the emptiness of his relationship with God. We needed God Himself to reconcile us to himself. And he's done that through his son Jesus. God is a God who comes to his people in covenant. And the terms of the covenant are always in essence the same. I will be your God. You will be my people. And to whoever breaks this covenant, they'll be destroyed. We are covenant breakers. We deserve to be destroyed. But instead, God gives us a representative who keeps the covenant on our behalf and who bears the penalty on our behalf. And that's Jesus Christ. That is the solution. Resting in God's provision. There's one more thing the storyteller shows us. He shows us how are we to live in light of the solution God provides. So our problem is that we have restlessness over our emptiness. The solution is God's provision. How are we to live in light of God's provision? Look what Boaz does. He marvels at Ruth. And he says, "Do not fear, I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Verse 13, "Remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Boaz is saying something really profound in that little statement. He doesn't swear on his own life. He swears by Yahweh, which is what God told him to do. "By my name alone will you swear." There's a contrast here. What are the days of any man compared to the life of Yahweh? Our days are finite. We will die. Yahweh, the one true God, is infinite. Boaz is saying, this is God's work. God is your Redeemer, and I am delighted to do God's work. And I am delighted to do it for you. He calls her something very specific. He calls her, in English, we've translated here, a worthy woman. It's the same phrase that's used in Proverbs 31. In the ESV, in that instance, we translate these same two words, excellent wife. In Hebrew, the word for woman and wife are the same. And in one place, we've translated the second word, worthy. In another place, we've translated it, excellent. It's a word that can mean wealthy or even powerful, but it also speaks to character. And in Proverbs 31, it tells us about the worthy woman. Did you know in the Hebrew Scriptures, Ruth follows Proverbs and the way the writings are arranged? And Boaz is telling us here, Ruth is the picture of the worthy woman. How did she get to be a worthy woman? How was it that an enemy of God comes to be a truer Israelite than Naomi, who properly belongs to the people of God? Naomi says, "Make the best of your situation, Ruth. Go back to your mother's house. Go back to your gods." And Ruth says, "No. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. And where you die, I will die. May Yahweh do so and more, if anything but death separates me from you." Boaz recognizes Ruth is who she is because God is at work in her. And he responds with delight. "I am delighted to do God's work and serve you." It is a great privilege to be a dad, and I rarely handle that privilege well. But every once in a while, by God's grace, every once in a while, I actually get it right. And it's so much fun when I do. I hope that all of you know what it's like when a three-year-old brings their little rake and they say, "Can I help you rake the yard?" Now, you can imagine, if you don't know what that's like, you can imagine that is not the most efficient way to rake a yard. They walk through the piles you've already made and they scatter them everywhere. For every one leaf they put in the bag, they drop another handful out. It's not a very effective or efficient way to rake a yard. But when you're on top of your game and you actually are paying attention, you let them help you anyway. And you rake up behind them, and when you're done, you pick up the bag and you say, "Help me carry this to the curb." And they pull down on it and you drag it out. And what happens next? They go in the house and they say, "Mommy, I helped Daddy rake the yard." And it is a delight to see that three-year-old's face. Our call to worship that we read tonight told us that there's no judgment against us. It's been taken away. That Yahweh has taken it away. And listen to what it says after that. "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. Yahweh your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Why does God call himself our Father? Yes, it's true he is our Father because he exchanged his own son for us. We are adopted in. But there's another reason as well. So that we can understand something of his affection for us. And the incredible thing is, to his little weak three-year-old, who he really doesn't need, he invites us to rake the yard. What was the last thing our older brother said to us before he went to prepare a place for us? What do we call it? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We are commissioned. We share a mission, commission. As Presbyterians, we love commissions. When a presbytery commissions people, they act with the authority of the whole presbytery. All of us are commissioned. We really are given real work. Why? Because the Father delights in fellowship with us. And he is in our midst by his Spirit. And he is at work in us and through us. And before Christ even comes on the scene, Boaz gets it. "I delight to do the work of Yahweh. Because when I join him in the work, I see that he is in our midst. And he loves us." Our problem is we are restless. We are restless because of an emptiness inside ourselves. The solution is to trust God's provision. And our response to that solution is to do the work of our Father and be reminded he is in our midst. He is at work. There's no chance. We have a Father who is sovereign over all things and who is exercising his sovereignty to redeem us. And he even chooses to use us. Ruth goes back to Naomi in word and deed. She goes back in deed. She goes back with food. And she goes back with words. "Our Redeemer sent me with this." We are not empty-handed. Our Redeemer is in our midst. He has come to us and is with us still by his Spirit. We're not empty-handed anymore. So let us rest in his provision. And let us respond in the way he's called us. Let's do his work. Let's look around us by chance We just happen to live near other people. In our workplaces, near our homes, in this city. God has put you here. And He's put them there as well. And some of them are like Ruth. Some of them are like us. People who are enemies of God. But God is calling them to Himself. So join your Father in the work, even with your tiny little frail rake. And know that He will use even you. And He does it for your joy, so that you will be reminded again and again and again, you have received good news. God is near you, even in your midst. And He loves you. And He has redeemed you. May we be people like Boaz, who don't waste our days, but who hurry to do the work of Yahweh for our own joy and for the glory of Christ our Redeemer. Let's pray.